Homily 76, The Marriage Rite. This is why a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. Kimberly and Michael, in a few moments, you will pronounce your marriage vows. You will give your word of love, fidelity, which will radically change your lives. Before your family and friends gathered here, as the Church of Jesus Christ, you will give yourselves to each other totally and without reservations by making public, permanent, and holy the love you have for each other that has been growing for some time and will continue to grow. Michael and Kimberly, you are about to gather up and to give the mystery of your very own person in such a way that it can never be taken aback. Scratch that. Michael and Kimberly, you are about to gather up and give the mystery of your very own person in such a way that it can never be taken back. The most precious thing we have to give another person is our own very self, our own uniqueness, our own mystery. The secret of marriage, the secret of life itself, is that you must give yourself. An old English marriage vow formula dared to say, and it offends many, "With this ring, I thee adore." We worship when we give ourselves, our unique selves, totally to the mystery of another and never take it back. Love is never perfect in this life. Both of you are not marrying a saint, but you are marrying someone you will never fully know in this life, someone whose mystery and uniqueness you must respect, because your names, Kimberly and Michael, are written in God's hand. Keep in mind, love fills up the many cracks in daily life. The English saint, Thomas More, who gave his life rather than go back on his word, said, "When you give your word, you give yourself, like water cupped into your hands. If you break your word, you break yourself like water flowing from uncupped hands." Years ago, I became friends with a young couple about to be married. I was stunned when they told me how furious they were that their parents, families, and friends actually wanted to attend their wedding. They considered their love to be so private that it belonged to them alone. They also made it clear that they wanted no children. I thought their love was only a selfishness for two. In some countries, the main person at a wedding is not the bride or the groom, but a masked and costumed person who never reveals his or her identity. He symbolizes that the bride and groom are not really marrying each other, but are being married, not in a selfishness for two, but in the great process of human life that is much greater than any two people. Remember, too, that the self you are about to vow to each other is not entirely your own making. How much of the person you consider yourself to be is made up of the unselfish love given you by your mother, father, your sisters and brothers, your grandfathers, your grandmothers, your relatives, your friends? How quickly we forget the long history of family trees from which we come. Over the years, it's one of the joys of the priesthood, I have had the honor of baptizing babies at which the parents, grandparents, and even great-grandparents were present. The chain of life, a clear symbol of how every marriage has a generational effect or ripple effect that goes beyond husband and wife. Divorce doesn't only injure husband and wife. It injures both sides of the family in ways we will never understand. You love each other now because you have already been loved by so many people, a chain of love with such a long history. As one theologian wrote, the pierced heart of Jesus Christ, who allowed himself sacrificially to sink into death's infinite darkness upon the altar of the cross for his bride, the church. In this way, he entrusted his spirit into his Father's hands. This is the source of the grace of sacramental marriage, which witnesses to Christ's grace by making public and explicit one's commitment of love. So, your family, your friends could love, and so can you, only because the triune God, through Christ crucified and risen, first loved them and you, and only because so many people before had loved them. Marriage is the only social institution in the Hebrew Scriptures expressly grounded in God's creative will. First chapter of Genesis. Man and woman, created in God's image and likeness, are two equally valuable, complementary manifestations of the one human reality. Behind this couple, there is always the one who embraces, preserves, redeems, blesses all. The triune God, their silent partner. They alone are the assurance of eternal love, grace, that ultimately is the only gift capable of filling human emptiness and meaninglessness. Dwell in that love. Respect it. Respect each other. Sacrifice for each other. Never punish one another. Let respect and forgiveness always have the last word. Love one another more than yesterday, but less than tomorrow. Then the love and friendship you share will grow and deepen. If you suffer for each other, rejoice with each other, respect each other, live for each other, forgive each other, you will remain friends through thick and thin. Now, many years ago, when I was anointing an old sea captain, his wife for over 50 years said to him, "Thank you for being such a good husband, father, for our children, grandchildren, for the life we shared together. Goodbye, friend." My mother, married over 50 years, widowed for 17, told me almost every time I visited how I miss my friend. A marvelous 14th century classic by Alred of Rivaux, called On Spiritual Friendship, says, "God is friendship. He calls the friendless person a beast. Christ said to his disciples that he no longer called them servants, but friends." In a recent film, an angry husband shouted at his wife, "How is it that you are so gentle and friendly with strangers?" And she replied, "Oh, strangers are easy. The ones I'm supposed to love are the most difficult." How often the really small things of life destroy love and friendship. Now, despite the very pious and churchy words you are hearing, and you'll hear more, daily life, married or otherwise, is often as ordinary as hamburgers for lunch, stockings drying in the shower. But Christ himself lived this extraordinary or ordinary life to reveal how incredibly deep, important, and holy our lives should be. His life, death, and resurrection tell us that God is in love with us and that we are all at least secretly in love with each other, that God does care for us, that our lives do have meaning. We are all made to receive and to give unconditional, daily humdrum love. Day in, day out. This takes a lifetime. So Michael and Kimberly, what all of us here today see is the secret love we all have for one another in Christ made visible in you. We see in you the mystery and promise that human love in Christ holds out. A mystery because you can love. We can love unconditionally only because Christ first loved us unconditionally. A promise because only in heaven and eternal life shall we all belong to each other in perfect life and love. Kimberly and Michael, this is what you mean to us today.